download and to use that's available for everyone. Don't forget, if you intend to give to All Nations Sunday, that was this past Sunday, but you can still give to that purpose, Multicultural Ministries. The offering will be open for another week or so, so please consider that. Keep that in mind. This Sunday is Holy Ghost Sunday. Amen. We will have our 10 a.m. classes, normal schedule, but the Sunday service will be emphasis on receiving the Holy Ghost. Sister Vicki Vernon and Brother Ben Vernon will be ministering to the congregation in Jesus' name. If you know someone who needs their life changed, or if you need to be refreshed and renewed in the Holy Ghost, come invite them to Holy Ghost Sunday and be here yourself. Receive a fresh touch from God. There are invitation cards out in the vestibule by the coat room. You can grab those. I am proud to say that I've invited two people at least so far. Hopefully I will by Sunday have invited a few more. Take a moment. Just let someone know that God loves them and that he will meet with them here on Sunday to fill them with the Holy Ghost. There are also generic invitation cards that aren't directed directly at Holy Ghost Sunday, and you can take those and use those as well. Grab a card, reach out to someone, let the Lord change their life. Everyone said amen. Amen. So next week, Friday, November 3rd, is all church prayer at 7 o'clock. Hard to believe it's November already, but here it comes. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
Amazing grace will always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought my liberty. I do not know just why he came and loved me so. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. I will
to the Lord.
I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary.
to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that bore my falling soul. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. Hallelujah, worship Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know this song, sing it with me. Oh, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day. It calms all my fears and it dries all my tears. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I can remember years ago when I was a teenager. I'm sorry. Sister Rogers. Remember Sister Rogers? She's about this tall and really wide. Weighed about 400 pounds. And we teased each other, you know. She took her fingers and went over my head and said, I'm taking a trip over the weekend. And I walked around her and said, you know, I'm taking a trip around the world. Now, a lot of us would be offended by that, but she just laughed, and she had the deepest laugh. And I remember when she would sing, the blood will never lose its power. Never, never, never lose its power. And she would weep under the anointing of the Lord. And it's those memories that just hold strong. And it's those memories. It's those things that, listen, young people, a lot of you don't even know that song. You're kind of going, I've never heard of that. That's not one of those new age dance and shout songs, but it's the blood. It's the blood that will never. It covers my faults, covers my sins, and I'm so thankful for the blood. Hallelujah. If you know this song, sing it with me.
And oh Lord, you've searched me. You know my way. Even when I fail, I know you love me. And your holy presence surrounded me. In every season, I know you love me. I know you love me. And at the cross I bend, where your blood was shed for me, there's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? And you go before me, and you shield my way. Your hand upholds me, and I know you love me. I know you love me. And at the cross I bow, where your blood was shed for me, there's no greater love than this. Lord, you have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? And at the cross I bow my knee, where your blood, there's no greater love than this. And you have overcome. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way when you said that it is. Tore the veil. You made a way when you said that it is done. You tore the veil. You made a way when you said that it is done. And you tore the veil. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me, there's no greater love than this. And you have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? Thank you.
Let's just praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord, church. I dropped my notes here, or a portion of them. You can be seated this evening. So great to be in the house of the Lord. Had to trust all of you have had a wonderful week. Started off the week in the almost 80 or in the 80s. And going to end up in the deep freeze before it's all over with. But that's why we chose to live in Wisconsin. So we have four seasons here for those of you that may be new. And so we're going into season from 3 to 4. We're going to transition from fall into winter. And what was it, a few years back? This week we had 8-10 inches of snow. Halloween, wasn't it? And then the next week following that, we had like another foot of snow. And then we had snow all the way up to Christmas. And then it like hardly snowed at all. So I'm just excited to be here tonight and to be able to take and minister this evening. We have a bit of a, I would say, a challenge message tonight. Something I want to challenge all of us on as we approach the end of this year. But before we get into this, I just want to let you know our Rock Ministries on Sunday had a 41 in attendance. So we're excited about that. They had an outdoor after service. They had an outdoor event and had a number of guests and looked like a lot of kids playing and enjoying the day. But also it's just so great to have a church in Janesville that preaches and teaches the truth. So we're going to talk to you tonight. I want to start off with Galatians chapter 6, verses 9. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. And it says, "Let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good." We're just going to take a pause right here. You ever get tired sometimes of always doing the right thing and you grow weary of doing the right thing or always trying to do the right thing and you become discouraged in doing good when everybody else, it doesn't seem to matter to the rest of the world? I began to relate more and more and more to the Proverbs when the writer of Proverbs in many different occasions begins to talk about why is it the wicked always seem to just flourish, but the righteous always are seeming to struggle. Well, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, "Let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good, for at the proper time," everybody just say, "at the proper time," "at the proper time we will reap if we do not give in." We will reap if we do not quit. What Paul is saying here is, you know what? Don't get weary in doing right. Don't get weary in spreading the gospel. Don't get weary in preaching and teaching. Don't get weary living for God. Don't become discouraged in doing good. Just keep doing good because you are going to reap if you don't quit, if you don't give in. And I just want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight. On every hill you face is not worth dying on. Every hill you face is not worth dying on. I've looked this up and looked behind the history behind this statement. It's actually has a historical value behind it, and I encourage you to go look that up. Do a little bit on your own there. I'm not going to tell you what it meant or where it came from tonight, but you can do that. But every hill you face in life, every trouble you face, every struggle you face, every trial you face is not worth dying on. We look at hills. And every hill you face, we've probably maybe have said this statement to people before or in conversation. I look back over important hills in history and wartime. Most hills that have any significance or have significance because of a war was fought there. And I look back at Alexander the Great.
If you remember him, he was a young soldier, a young general out of Greece that conquered the whole known world, I believe, by the age of 24 years old or so. And he had a very military, very strategic mind, and he always fought his battles against his enemies on a downhill plane. He never fought uphill. So we look at hills, and we can go all the way back to our own Revolutionary War as the U.S. began to fight and gain its independence from England. And we maybe remember or have read about the battle for Bunker Hill. Maybe some of you have read about that, or maybe you're a Civil War buff, as Brother Jim Rivest is. He has a whole Civil War museum in his basement. And maybe he, or maybe you have read or watched in the movies about Little Round Top, which was a strategic, if you've ever been to Gettysburg, that will take you on a tour and you can go up on Little Round Top. It's a hill, not much, it's not a mountain, it's just a knob there, and you can go into the Pork Chop Hill, which I believe was in Okinawa, and I think maybe it was Jamin Powell that went there and brought back some sand and some dirt. And I have it in a collection in my office. And we have Hamburger Hill, which was, I believe, in a hill that had significance in the war in Vietnam. And hills have always had some kind of significance in our lives. Hills can have many meanings. I've turned 61 years old this past August, and I got birthday cards that said, "Over the Hill." 61, Brother Seidel, I'm getting over the hill. I thought they came around 70 or 80. I don't know how many 61-year-olds here or how many 60-year-olds consider themselves to be over the hill. How many 70-year-olds consider yourself to be over the hill? Any 80-year-olds over the hill? Just a couple? Do you consider yourself, Aunt Jan, do you consider yourself to be over the hill? Not really. Some days more than others. So, as a kid in La Crosse, growing up there in the sand lots of Onalaska, we lived outside of La Crosse, and living there in Onalaska, there was a hill that we used to sled down in the winter, and we as kids, we nicknamed it Suicide Hill. I don't know why. I don't know that anybody ever died there, but it just standing at the top and looking down, and behind Easttown Mall, some of you may remember years ago, the old lean road that went down and went around the edge of the hill. And when we rode around that hill in our school bus, we would always talk about it being Dead Man's Hill because some guy drove his car off the side of the hill and he died. So it was Dead Man's Hill. Life has its share of struggles. And at times, we often refer to life as it is an uphill battle. I would have to tell you tonight, one of the greatest lessons that I have ever learned in life. So I want to just say this to our younger generation here this evening. One of the greatest lessons that you can ever learn in life is that every hill you face is not worth dying on. I had to learn this principle and put it to practice in the earlier years of my life. Perhaps if I could have saved myself a lot of wear and tear on my body and a lot of wear and tear on my mind and soul, if I would have grasped this principle at an earlier age. And I believe that perhaps if I would have understood this at an earlier age and didn't have so much always want to fight it out type attitude, I believe that perhaps my influence in life would have been much greater and perhaps my ministry would have been much more effective. I have seen fathers and I've seen mothers and I've seen grandparents. I've seen bosses and I've seen pastors as well as church leaders let their stubbornness and their pride destroy their leadership, their credibility in their homes, on the job and workplaces as well as in the church. All because every hill you face is not worth dying on. when you have the clarity and the wisdom to not die on every hill of disagreement. Your leadership, your influences, and as John Maxwell stated years ago, that leadership is influence. Our family ministries is taking us through a series in the month of this last quarter of the year where that we are talking about as husbands, as men being the priests of our household, the leaders of our household. So many times we look at leadership, and if a pastor talks about leadership, we automatically begin to think of the leaders in the church when you should be thinking about yourself. Because God has ordained his church to be a church of leaders. A church of leaders. So let me repeat that. When you have the clarity and the wisdom to not die on every hill of disagreement, your leadership and your influences can be long and lifelong effectiveness, or have lifelong effectiveness. Whether you're a rookie in this, maybe you're a young person and you're just getting into a touch of leadership, or you have 75 years of experience, every hill that you face in life, every hill that you face in leadership, every hill you face in your family is not a hill worth dying on. You see, when the church leadership practices this, the church will flourish. When the family leadership in the home practices this, the relationships in the family will strengthen and flourish, and the relationship or the fellowship will be sweeter, and the growth within our families will be greater, and the preservation of this growth will be more successful. So you may ask yourself tonight, Pastor, how did you stumble across this important principle? You probably have never heard of this put together in a principle form like this tonight, but it did not happen at a particular point in life to where that I just turned 40 years of age and decided that, okay, all these principles all just fall into line. But it was through a process. And Brother Millen, so many times in life, we don't want to go through the process, do we? We don't want to go through the process. Understand something, that life has a way of teaching us things. I don't care how old you are here today, if you're the youngest to the oldest, life has a way of teaching us things. And understand, some of us are easy learners. And some of us, well, not so much. You see, we call it stubbornness. We look at our children, or we look at our teenagers, and we say they're going through a stubborn phase. God didn't call it stubbornness, Brother Seidel. God called it stiff-neckedness. Stiff-necked. They had a stiff neck, stubborn in the head. Some things in life we can only learn through the process of growth. And growth comes to us in all sorts of ways. We have to realize that companies grow. How do companies grow? Because people grow. Families grow because people grow. Churches grow because people grow. Ministries grow because people grow. And because the people leading them grow. The growth of an organization, rather it be a personal, dollars and expectations as in business, requires the leaders of that organization to operate by the conviction that every hill that we face, or every hill that is faced, is not a hill worth dying on. There are many times in life and ministry that I could have carried more people along with me, perhaps along the church's vision past, if I had been a little bit more patient and perhaps a little bit more personal along the way. But see, life lessons have taught me a few things, and I've learned a few things, that if you want to get somewhere in a hurry, don't invite everyone for the trip. I mean, if you want to go somewhere in a hurry, the fastest way to get there is to get in your car and go by yourself. It's just that simple. Doesn't matter where you're going. You're going to go to the lumber yard. Fastest way to get there is to go by yourself. Going to go to the grocery store, wives. You know it's faster to go by yourself than to take your children or your husband. Everybody, we can. It's this 100% unanimous, almost on the amen on that. But understand something. If you want to enjoy the journey, if you want to enjoy the journey, then you need to take someone with you. Take a friend. Take a neighbor. In the name of urgency or reaching, sometimes we can completely miss our target and miss our purpose and miss our calling. Now, for those of you taking notes, this next statement is what I would call a keeper statement. And understand something, and this has been a tough lesson for me to learn at times, but if Satan cannot get you to do the wrong thing, listen to me here. If Satan cannot get you to do the wrong thing, he will get you to do the right thing in the wrong way. Did you get that? So when you think you're always right or always need to be right, you can die 1,000 deaths on needless hills fighting worthless battles. And I wish if I could do life over again, Brother Seidel, I would have learned that every hill I face, every battle I face is not worth dying over. Every fight you get into, I'm not talking about physical fights. I'm talking about spiritual fights. I'm talking about worthless battles. The Christian life is not about being right. I see so many Christians that it's all about being right, Brother Bronker. They got to be right. Gonna finish this argument off and I'm going to be right. But the Christian life is about being Christ-like. Most Christians are more interested in being right. And we expend more precious time, energy, and resources. And you will fight a lifetime of battles that never really need to be fought. When you're constantly having to prove that you're right and don't take the time to work toward making the best decision in the right time and in the right way. And what happens, whether you're a young person or whether you're a middle-aged person or an old person, after a while you begin to lose influence. Young people, that's sometimes why people don't want to hang around with you anymore. What do they call that term? They ghost you? Is that what it's called? I don't know what all these terms are. I can't keep up with all of that. They don't want to hang around you. So perhaps today the question may come to mind, are there any hills in life worth dying on? And I've come up with 3 hills in the conclusion of looking over my life. This is not like a last rites message here, but just looking over life, pondering back, reflecting. There are 3 hills that I feel are worth dying on, no matter what anyone else thinks. And the number one hill that I have is the hill of truth. You see, I believe that the Bible is God's word. This Bible right here, even though it's put out by Nelson Bible Company and it's King James Version and it's the giant print so I can read it, this Bible right here is the Word of God. It's the written Word of God. And I believe that the Bible is God's Word and it is meant to be taken literally. I've heard this argued as I watch some of these arguments with Bible theologians on YouTube and elsewhere, that they argue over whether or not Jonah was actually swallowed by a big fish. Jesus says 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. I'm going to be in the heart of the earth. So either, yeah, that's just the way it is. You can't say, well, who's telling the truth here? Or no. If you believe in the beginning God, then you have to believe everything else in it. But if you don't believe that in the beginning God, then you might as well throw everything else away. That's just how old-fashioned and stubborn I am as I've gotten to 61 years of old age. I believe the Bible was meant to be taken literally, and it is still relevant today. I don't care what you may think. As Bishop says, it doesn't matter. 100% of the earth's population could vote God down and say the Bible is a bunch of bunk, and it doesn't change it one bit. There still is coming a judgment day, and all humanity will be judged. And I believe that one of the biggest threats to modern Christianity today is our culture. In our culture is a progressive Christianity movement that is sweeping across this globe. The belief that the Bible shouldn't be taken literally and its teachings are no longer relevant in today's world. You see, this teaching allows people to believe that they're Christians, but still continue to live a sinful life and follow the ways of the culture that is being created that is totally against the Bible. And sad to say, but the spirit of progressive Christianity has swept through the church like a deadly virus. It's like COVID to the church. It has swept through the church and it is creating weak Christians. You see, the devil doesn't have to kill the church. The church will never, he knows this. He's smart enough to know this. He will never kill the church. But if he can weaken the saints, Brother Dan, the power of the blood, that is our power source. If he can weaken the saints, if he can weaken you and I, if he can weaken the leadership, not just the leadership behind the pulpit, but the leadership in every home, if he can weaken it, that's all he has to do is create a question where God put a period. When God said, Adam, don't eat of the fruit, period. All Satan had to do was plant a question in the mind of Adam and Eve. So we have so much of this that's sweeping through the church and it's causing so many people to drift away from their once firm foundation. I've heard people over and over and over and over again talk about how that, oh, I'm so thankful for my firm foundation. I've got a firm foundation. And then years later, this really came to light when I sat here and talked to family, person, individual after individual at Brother Hawk's funeral and at Brother Ben's funeral where people talked about, oh, yeah, Calvary's my home church. That's my church. Calvary's my... Well, where have you been? Haven't seen you in 5, 6, 7 years. Brother Dan, this isn't in my notes, but I haven't been behind the pulpit in a little bit, folks. So, and then people get all upset. They never come to church. You don't see them for months, years. And then they get all upset when they call you and they're in a hospital and you can't get to visit them. And they're like, well, where's the church been? We've been here all along. We haven't left. We haven't moved. We haven't gone anywhere. We're still here. You see, but this is what happens. So truth must be a hill you're willing to die on. You must be able to stand up in life, stand up in your home, and stand up on your job. As your pastor, I must be willing to stand behind this pulpit and speak and preach and teach truth. Because I am going to be the one someday standing before God giving account for everything I have said or done behind this pulpit. as well as elsewhere. So you have to stand up wherever your area of ministry is. It may be in the Sunday school classroom. You have to teach. We have to teach our children the difference between right and wrong, between sin and what's sin and what isn't sin. We can teach this in a family dining room, around your family table, fathers, mothers, around a fire ring at home or in the neighborhood, a churchyard, at a meeting, or wherever, everywhere you go or anywhere you go, with the confidence that the Bible is God's truth for today and will always be God's truth. What does Proverbs 23:23 tell us? It says, buy the truth and sell it not. In my ministry over the years, I've seen more people willing to die for tradition. Did you hear that? I've seen more people. I've been in this. I've never been in anything else. I backslid for about 13, 14 years, and church was the last thing in my priority list. And people ask me, how come did you ever think about going somewhere else? And I'm just like, why would I go anywhere else? This is the truth. It's foolish for me to think I can go to another denomination and get the truth. I'm not saying every denomination out there doesn't teach some of the truth, but very few teach all of the truth. Why go anywhere else? You're just fooling yourself. Morality. Morality is a hill that we have to be willing to die on. Morality, Jesus was very clear. He made it very, very, very clear when he made this statement that you are to be the salt and the light to the world. What does that mean? It means you're to be an agitator to sin. What does salt do? Salt does a lot of things. You like salt on your hamburger, your French fries. It can be a taste enhancer. You put it out on the sidewalk and it can melt snow. You put it in your water softener, it can take and make your water soft. Salt can do a lot of things, but when Jesus was talking about we are to be salt and light to the world, he wasn't talking about water softeners. He wasn't talking about French fries, and he wasn't talking about putting salt on the snow or the ice. And we're to be the light of the world. A light. We don't. He didn't call us to be a Boeing 747 landing light. Did you know that? He gives an example of putting a light under a bushel, a candle under a bushel. It's still giving off light. We don't have to be an LED 5,000 lumens light. All we have to do is take the light that we have and make it shine. And in the world that we live is getting darker and darker and darker, and that little flame, no matter how little or how big, will shine brighter and brighter and brighter. We must be the moral conscience of our families, our church, our city, our county, our region, our nation, and our world. Because biblically, as salt and light to the world, we have no alternative. Understand something. When Jesus Christ came into this world and began his ministry, he literally took religion as the world knew it and dumped it upside down and shook it. He was a radical. That's why the religious world of his day sought to kill him. We have to have an impact, but we can't have an impact if there's not any difference. If how we live our lives is not any different than how our neighbors live their lives or how our coworkers live their lives, then they will never know. But you see, there are times we have to understand that our faith will collide with our culture. And we are in a day and an age I just was reading this today, and I'm probably not going to get through this, and if I don't, I'll finish it next week. But it just disturbs me so much, this whole transgender movement and the underlying issues and the underlying point to it, or what they're trying to do in all of this. And I told this to my wife some time ago before this kind of exploded into what it is. I said, this whole transgender movement, I said, this is to take and push pedophilia into the mainstream of normality in our world. I was reading today, and what happens in Europe and what happens in Canada, typically it's not long, and it starts to happen here in the United States, because sin just, wherever there's a vacuum, sin just floods in. We know that. And they're talking about the next big, huge thing in the transgender movement. Instead of the gender issue, it's the age issue. Transgender age. To where that now we are having, this is coming real soon to a playground or a school locker room near you. We have men, and they gave an example of a man that was 41 years old that now claims that he is a 13-year-old girl. So he was able to compete on a 13-year-old sports team as a 41-year-old man, and nobody, I mean, they just let it all go. Listen, anybody that says this is normal is absolutely stupidly nuts. If I get hate mail, I get hate mail. But you know what? This is where this is going. They want to be able to take 40-year-old, 35-year-old, whoever you are as a pedophile, they want to be able to take and make it normal that you can take and go in a girl's locker room with young children, and you can just have your way and do whatever perverts do. Spy on your girls, take pictures, whatever. You notice it's always men wanting to gravitate to the ladies. Very seldom is it ladies wanting to become men. We had a few ladies that wanted to be men, and they got in the MMA ring, and they got their head knocked off of them just about, because they know that, Brother Dan, God did not create male and female alike. Okay, that was a for free rant. But you see, this is what happens. We're literally in an age right now, Sister Claudia, where our faith is colliding with our culture. And we have to determine, what are we going to teach our children? Are we going to shy away from this? Or are we going to say, okay, what if they protest? Well, you know what? They've been protesting everything else under the sun. I don't care. This is where we're at. And yes, today's culture is a very difficult culture to live in. And we think, and I want to close with this because I'm running out of time. And we think that today, hear me now, we think today, Brother Peter, that we are at the pinnacle of corruption. How many of you feel that we're at the pinnacle of corruption, that things can't get much worse, if any worse, than where we are now? I just want to remind you of one little scripture, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, I like to think that we're getting there, we're getting close. But here you have Noah that preached. He didn't have the Acts 2:38 message. He didn't have baptism. He didn't have sacrifices. He didn't have all of the law. He didn't have all of that. All he did, Brother Dennis, was preach repentance for 120 years. The man preached. Every day after work, I can imagine he'd take off his tool pouch and brush off the sawdust, and he'd grab his staff and maybe a jug of water or something and walk down to the middle of town and begin to preach repentance. And after 120 years, not one person outside of his own family got on the ark. Repentance was his only message. Repent ye, repent ye, repent ye. You see, we have to understand something, church, that biblical morality trumps cultural relevance. We just simply cannot compromise morality. How many times have we read concerning the Old Testament prophets that were sent to warn Israel of the dangers of compromising with sin? Because while many believers today reject the outright lies of progressive Christianity, they're willing to fall into a more subtle temptation that I believe that is compromising with sin is not really that big of a deal. I've heard this. Well, you know, we can't be too legalistic. Oh, yeah. I'd love to go and argue that point. We're not talking about legalistic here. It may be legalistic to you, but it's the Word of God. Sin is sin, no matter how you look at it. It's sin. And this lie of compromising with sin is not really a big deal. Is just as destructive as progressive Christianity, because compromise is what kills Christians. Compromise kills. It may not kill you. It may weaken you. We look at Superman. Didn't know he was going to come into this conversation, did you? Superman. What was his one fatal flaw? Kryptonite. Yeah. He had one fatal weakness. That was kryptonite. And church, I just want to challenge us tonight that compromise is our kryptonite. Subtly stealing the power and the strength and the witness that we are to have as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. If you want to follow Jesus and fulfill his plans for your life wholeheartedly, then compromise has no place to go in your life. Just listen to me today, church. I just believe we have to choose our battles. Our musicians can come. As Christians, I believe we need to be careful to use our energy to fight spiritual threats rather than to get caught up in all the trivial things that have no eternal value. Some things we have to let go. When it comes to the fundamentals of our faith, when it comes to God's Word, as Bishop says, everything from maps, from Genesis to maps, we need to be prepared to stand firm and unbending. And yes, if necessary, I'm willing to die on the hill of truth and die on the hill of morality. You see, in that same way, we follow the example of Jesus Christ, if we could stand, who died on a hill for the sins of the world. You see, he died for us. He died for us, Brother Robbie. He died for you, and he died for me. Ollie, all you young guys, you gals, he died for all of us. Madden, he died for you. Died for Jeff Neeson, for April, Nathan. All the way, every person in here, he died for. And he died on a hill for the sins of the world. And now we choose. We make a choice to live for him. I want to be effective. I don't want to get caught up, and it's easy sometimes as pastor, you get caught up in all kinds. I don't want to say trivial, because sometimes they're trivial, but sometimes they're serious. There's situations you have to deal with. Conflict that comes, you have to deal with it. So many times we can get caught up in hills. We can get caught up in fights, struggles that just simply are not. I'm not willing to die on the hill of frustration. I'm not willing to die on the hill of anger. There's some hills, church. Your hill you may be willing to die on, but I'm not going to die on it. Don't ask me to. I've had to deal with some situations lately that aren't necessarily related to this church. And I've told our staff that have had to deal with part of this and help assist in some of this. I said, this is not going to consume us. You know, we could wash our hands sometimes of it and say, you know what, I'm not dealing with this anymore. Husbands, wives, there are some hills that you're fighting, battles that you may be fighting in your marriage. Peter, there's some hills that just simply aren't worth dying over. But in our own stubbornness, we're willing to kill our marriage and destroy our family. Because to us, it's a do or die. So I ask you tonight, church, as Brother Dan begins to sing, what is it? Is there something in your life outside of truth and morality? Are there perhaps some things that you know are petty, but just because of stubbornness, you've dug in and you're going to fight to the death? Maybe it's on your job. I don't know. But I think it's a time that we need to just reflect and say, okay, God, am I compromising? Are there things in my life that I'm willing to compromise for truth? So, Brother Dan, as you lead us in song, I'm just going to open up this altar area if you'd like to come. You are the source. Want to pray in your pew? That's fine, too. Just want you to have a conversation with God. Say, God, is this battle I'm fighting a hill worth dying on?
I will take hold of you, and I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other I am saved. Capture me with grace, and I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am. Of life, and I can't be there. no one else will. And I will take hold of you. Oh, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Oh, where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am to my rescue. Oh, where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. Oh, I need you, Jesus, to come to my I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow. This world has nothing for me. 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 And I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. To my rescue. Oh, where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow. This world has nothing for me. I will follow you. This world has nothing for me. I will follow you. This world has nothing for me. This world has nothing for me. And I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. I go. There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow you.
Remember, church, we have to be willing to die on the hill of truth. We have to be willing to die on the hill of God's truth as found in Scripture and morality, that we are to be salt and light to the world. And we'll finish this up. I believe next Wednesday evening. I'm not for sure when I'm on the schedule next. I think it might be our family, two Wednesday evenings. But we'll wrap this up. Don't forget, we have Sister Vicki and Brother Ben Vernon with us here this weekend. We're excited about that. Take some cards with you out in the vestibule. This world needs Jesus. They need what we have. And it's up to us to share it. God bless you. Love you all. Appreciate you all. And we will see you here next, this coming Sunday. God bless.